We're starting a new series called The Daniel Dilemma. It's based on a book by Pastor Chris Hodges, Church of the Highlands. And I just kind of loved what he had to say. And so we took it, just kind of added our flair to it. And I believe it'll be really good for this church in this time. The whole premise is God has called you to stand firm in a culture of change. He's called you to uncompromisingly follow him, to see influence, your influence, the gospel influence the world and bring about change that he desires to take place. And so in conjunction with that, I just want to kind of dive in the deep end of the pool in a few of these things, but we're going to set the table nicely, okay? It's the start of a series, so it's going to be a journey. So I'm just going to kind of set the table today, and we'll put all the cookies on the low shelf so everybody can get one. It's not going to be difficult stuff. It's not going to be hard. It's just going to be stuff that I want you to kind of think about in your spirit and allow God to challenge you and me on today. You with me? So part of this this series is interpreting culture and knowing how to speak to it. In 1799, a French army officer found what would be known to be the Rosetta Stone, which was a massive stone carved in Egyptian hieroglyph on the top, a different dialect of Egyptian hieroglyph in the middle, and then ancient Greek in the bottom. That stone enabled future excavators, archaeologists, linguists to be able to interpret Egyptian hieroglyphs because they already knew ancient Greek. So they didn't differ very much in what was said, so they were able to compare the hieroglyph with the ancient Greek letters and come up with the language of the Egyptians and study that culture. And I believe that God wants us to be aware and wants us to study culture, wants to know what's happening and be relevant to our culture without compromising who he's called us to be and what he's called us to do. One of the most difficult challenges, I think, sometimes is to be in the world and not of it. Jesus told the disciples, he said, you're in the world, but you're not of it. I think a lot of times for people, we're of the world, but not in it, meaning we've isolated in church, but sometimes deal with the same problems that the world does, right? And so for me, what I want church to be is I always want it to be a hospital for sinners, not a haven for saints. Are you with me today? I want our community to touch people. You know, Jesus was hanging out, the Bible says, with the prostitutes, the tax collectors, and the sinners. and apparently the tax collectors were just below the sinners. And the Pharisees came to him and said, you know, why are you hanging out with these people? And Jesus said, well, the reality is it's the sick that need a doctor, not the well. So I came to seek and save that which was lost. Are you with me today? So I want to just put the heart of God on the table today, and that is he told us to go and preach. One of the last things he told us was preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize. So our goal is to just be salt and light, and that means to flavor the world and to influence it, to bring light to it. So your mission is to see people come to Christ. Your mission is to allow God to use you in ways you never thought he could. And I want our church to connect to our culture more than ever this year so that we can see more people come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior and really see transformational change. Because the greatest miracle you will ever see is a sinner becoming a saint. That's it. Is someone that was dead in sin coming alive in Christ. Are you with me? You seem so excited by that, right? That the dead in sin would become alive in Christ. Such were some of us. Actually, all of us were. So we ought to be happy about that, you know? Anyway, you know, no, I don't need the golf clap. Thank you. He called us to live victoriously. And I want to say this. God redeemed you so he could restore you. Here's the thing. Redemption means to buy back. So the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross bought us back from sin, death, and hell. But it did it. The target of redemption is restoration. Okay? So restoration means to make as new, to make what was intended to be. So I want you to think about this. God designed us to make us from what he intended us to be. So he wants us to be relevant, but he wants us to be redeemed. He wants us to be relevant, but he wants us to be renewed. He wants us to be relevant, but he wants us to be restored. And so if you just think about restoration, it's to make back. Now, compromise means to weaken in principle or function by accepting a standard that is lower than desirable. Okay, so I accept something that's lower than what I really want, and it weakens my position. And so often I feel like in culture, we do this. If you look at one of the greatest generals of the known world, Napoleon, when he went to conquer, he had conquered so many other territories, so many other countries, but when he went to march on Russia to take Moscow, he had a problem. His troops started deserting because it was a long way, and he had a shortage of supplies because, again, it was a long way. So the generals under him said, "Hey, Napoleon, we are losing troops, they're deserting, and we our supply chain can't keep up with how fast we're going." But every time a general would approach Napoleon with that, he would publicly berate them, and then he would demote them. And so what do you think happened? Generals got smart. They started to tell him what he wanted to hear instead of what he needed to hear. They started to exaggerate their troop strength. They started to exaggerate their troop readiness. So when they went to battle, Napoleon suffered one of the greatest defeats of his entire military career because he wanted to cut off the feedback loop that was naturally built in to his army. And I want to tell you something. There's so often we can flee from things that challenge us. We want to deal with them. Don't cut off the feedback loop. Allow the word of God to just speak to you today, to challenge you today, to say, "Hey, you know what? That's something that I'm doing. I'm suffering pain from it. I'm suffering loss from it. I'm suffering hardship from it. Maybe I should allow God to adjust my thinking, adjust my heart, adjust my attitude so that I don't go into a battle and suffer massive casualties later down the road." You with me? When we think of feedback loops, one of the stories I think of is the ship, the Titanic. You know, it hit an iceberg, sank. It was the ship that God couldn't even sink, but an iceberg did. And that ship was one of the biggest liners that had ever been made. And the draftsman and general manager of that ship, Alexander Carlisle, had built that ship to have 64 lifeboats. 64. Enough to carry well over 2,000 people to safety if they had any problems. But the owners of the line said, "You know what? This ship can't sink, so we don't need that many. We have to have some by the Board of Trade. They mandate we have some. So let's cut it down to 32. And so they cut it to 32. And then they said, "Hey, Alexander, you know, it's still too cluttered. We want people to have good views. Cut it down to 16. And Alexander said, I'm not cutting it down to 16. And they fought so much over it that he ended up leaving the company. And the owners of Titanic went on without him, put on 16, and they said, we wanna take them off the promenade and put them in a different place, because the promenade was where all the wealthy people bought their tickets. They didn't want their view obstructed by meaningless things like lifeboats." And so, you know. And so when the ship hit the iceberg, only half the people filled the ships because they were in the wrong, the lifeboats, because they were in the wrong spot. And then they all rowed away from the ship while all the survivors were sinking in the water. And only two lifeboats went back to pick up people. They were so afraid, the crewmen were so afraid that if they had gone back that everybody would pile on the lifeboats and sink them, that they didn't go back to help anybody. And I started to think about this. There was only enough lifeboats to help 1,000 people, and there were 2,200 on board. But they made a compromise. They accepted a lower standard because they wanted an enhanced degree of ambiance and pleasure. And I think a lot of times we don't want the view, our worldview, obstructed. We don't want our entertainment or our lifestyle inhibited too much. So we'll make a compromise that God has built in, a spiritual safety mechanism into our lives that he's built in. We'll forego that so that we can go after what we want. But I want to tell you today that God wants to challenge the thinking. He wants to elevate you. He wants to take you to another level so that you won't be stuck without a lifeboat. And I just think the feedback loop is so critical, church. It's so critical to you and what God wants to do in your life and what he can do in your life. And I just think it's amazing to me when you think about what God is doing and how he wants to make you salt and light, how he wants to change some things, how he wants to help you. He doesn't want you to compromise your belief in what he can do and what he wants to do through you. If you look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, The Bible says that Daniel resolved not to defile himself with eating the king's food, wine, and drink. And so he decided to ask for permission to not defile himself in this way. Daniel 1 verse 8. When I look at that, I start to look at some things. God wants us in the world, influencing and changing it back to the way that he had it. And I think to what he originally intended even. I heard a pastor one time use this phrase and it stuck in my head. I can't claim it as my own. I wish I was that smart. But he said that human ideals are the phantom pain of the soul. And I started to think about that for a minute. And I thought, human ideals, think about trying to solve world hunger. We've never seen a world that didn't have hunger. So why do we shoot for that as an ideal? Why do we even know to think of it? Shooting for a world without war, we've never seen a world without war, so how do we know to shoot for it? See, the reality is that phantom pain is when you lose a limb and your brain still thinks it's there, it experiences pain. And you can't experience phantom pain unless you had a limb to begin with. Hear me now. And so we lost something that God created when sin entered the world. Hear me now. We lost something, but we yearn for it to be restored. We yearn for the ideal of what God had created. And the world doesn't know why they want it, but we do because we know the Creator and we know why he built that in. We know what world peace should look like because when he created it, there was nothing but peace in Eden. And we know what lack of hunger should look like because when he created it, there was more than enough. So we know what he wants to restore it back to, but there's this phantom pain that's something that we've lost. We go, and the world goes, why do I feel this? And we go, because it used to be there. And we know the one that made it. And he can restore it back. And church, that's our role, to restore it back. Because Jesus gave the power and the ability for us to do that. Are you with me today? And so we need some limbs to grow on society. We need some love to take place in the world. So when Daniel says, I've decided that I will not, I've resolved, everybody say resolved, not to defile, say defile. Defile, in this case, has three definitions. I never knew this. In studying this series, I found this. It means imperfect sacrifice, a stain. And so I don't know about you, but I love Italian cuisine, like love it. Anybody with me? If I was stuck on a desert island and I could only choose one style, the Italians own it. That's what I'm eating, pasta. And I like to wear white a lot, you know, white shirts, things like that. I'm dressed in all black because I plan to eat pasta later. I don't know if that's true, but... The reality is every time I wear a garment of clothing that is light colored, I need an adult bib. I don't know what else to say. A stain always gets on my clothes. And it's Mariner Amy just like shakes her head and is like, oh my gosh, something else to wash. And you would think that I could master that art, but I just can't. I don't know why. I'm pretty competent in a lot of other areas of my life, but that's just not one of them, you know? And so to me, I think stains were designed and created in the mind of Satan to irritate and irk people with a mind like mine. Because if there's a stain, that's all I can see. Anybody like that? It's just there. It ruins the whole shirt. And if you have one, I'm going to stare at it the entire time you talk to me. Pastor, I'm really going through it. I am too. Wipe that off your shirt. Can't help it. It's just built in. You know, the reality is the stain, my shirt's never been soaked in marinara. Those days went away when my kids grew up. But the reality is there's always a stain there, and the stain ruins the whole thing, right? You can see it all. And there's something about it that just, see, really, when you make a compromise and something that God has just challenged you to elevate to, then what it does is just gets a little stain there, and that's what people see. That's what it looks like. That's what it is. And by the way, I'm not telling you to be perfect or don't. That's not the message today. It's that think of the area of your life right now that God wants to challenge you in and elevate you to, that's keeping you from that next level in Him, and say, okay, I'm going to commit to get that stain out of the shirt. It doesn't have to be every stain, but that one, we're going to tackle them one by one. The other definition of this is this thing of imperfect sacrifice. It's why the Bible calls Jesus the perfect sacrifice, the lamb without spot or wrinkle. This imperfect sacrifice, we don't do this anymore. The Old Testament did away with this. New Testament did away with this. But the reality is an imperfect sacrifice, Romans 12 says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So an improper sacrifice would look like an area of life that you've just given yourself to over and over again to the point that it owns you more than you own it. It's a compromise that you've made. It's something that you just haven't been able to get over. I don't know if it is, if it's a view of the past, if it's not keeping no record of wrongs, whatever it might be. You just can't seem to do that. You just got a mind like John Nash. You know, you just remember it all. And the reality is God wants you to be able to move on from that. So when the Bible says Daniel resolved not to defile, it means he said, I'm not going to stain my shirt in this way. I'm not going to offer an improper sacrifice. And the base root of that word in Hebrew is really something phenomenal. It's redeem. Now remember, I said the point of redeem was to restore. Daniel decided, he's in a foreign country, in a foreign land with a foreign king, one of the greatest empires on the planet. We'll talk a little bit more about it in a minute. But he decided not to redeem himself to please a king. Instead, he desired to please the King of Kings. He could have garnered favor, he could have garnered position, he could have garnered power, but instead he resolved not to redeem himself with food that the king offered. Instead, he stepped back and said, is there another way? And I just want to tell you, he was living in a culture that just kept going and kept, it was one of the most decadent cultures. See, whenever a culture of righteousness comes up against a culture of compromise, the first thing that's stolen is identity. There's identity theft. I love this quote by W.C. Fields. He says, it ain't what they call you, it's what you answer to. That was so good. I think it was really good. I'll say it again. It ain't what they call you, it's what you answer to. What you answer to is what you identify with. Hello? You with me? See, the goal of any culture in conflict is to redefine. If you look back to creation, the trick of Satan was to convince Adam and Eve to be like God instead of children of God. He said, if you eat this fruit, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, they were always intended to be children of God, not God. God was God. There ain't no other God. So all you can be is a child of God, which is just good enough. It's great. It's better than great. It's phenomenal. It's who He made us to be. So society always tries to shift the identity of the believer. It always tries to just move it a notch. And when you look at Daniel, he was a captive people, okay, in people who had rebelled against God. God had handed Judah and Israel over to Babylon, over to the Babylonians, and Nebuchadnezzar. So this is one of the most decadent societies. They had one of the seven wonders of the world with the hanging gardens. They had, Nebuchadnezzar was one of the most powerful people in all the planet. That empire is, very few empires have reached the heightened status and prestige of the Babylonian empire. And there's all of this stuff going on there. And the reality is, the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar came in, he destroyed the temple of God, he destroyed the city of God, he took almost everybody out of the country, which is a massive feat, took them to Babylon. He left a small remnant, and he took the articles of God out of the temple of God and put them in the temple of his foreign god. Now, that's a bold move. He took the articles of God out of God's house and put them in the temple of a false god in Babylon named Marduk. And I started to think about this, and I want you to think about this as we just have this discussion today. What has been taken out of the house of God and redefined by the world and put in the temple of something foreign? Well, who designed marriage? God. Society takes it and redefines it. Who made sex? God. Because he loves us. Yeah. All the married people in the house said, amen. We need a marriage series up in here. We need an intimacy series. Come on. All the married people in the house said, let's just have an altar call right now. Now I know why you're coming in all sad. I'm just playing. The reality is, world redefines it. Who made the value of a life? God. Society takes it into the temple, redefines it. The Bible says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything in the world is mine, says the Lord. So who made the... Who's got the dollar? God. But what does society do? What will we trade for it? What will we give for it? Are you with me today? What will we keep from him? Uh-oh. So we've got all these things, taking the things out of the temple of God and putting them in. See, the world needs to hear God's intent for everything he made. And the only way they're going to hear it is through you. But you see, Daniel gets put in a different place. He's put in a palace. So if you look at Daniel 1, the Bible says that the king of Babylon ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials. He had such a big court that he had to have a chief over those officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome. Everybody say handsome. Yep. All the single people, handsome, come on, showing aptitude for every kind of learning. So they were smart, they were intelligent, well-informed, they well-read, they were quick to understand and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians, okay? The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years. 3 years they had to be trained, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah, which means praise, so you can praise God even in the midst of your struggle. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, he gave the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. So right from the start, we see that they get preferential treatment because they're in the palace. Now, what do you think the prospect of a slave from Israel is in the court of Babylon? It's not good. They didn't have a lot of food. They weren't treated well. They were treated ridiculously low because they were captives. They were slaves. But these people get preferential treatment. They get the best of the best from the king's table. They get the best wine from the king's table. And they get it all served to them in the palace where they are now held captive and are being trained to serve. So it's a great honor in the Babylonians' minds for these people to be placed in this position. And yet Daniel has the gall, the audacity, the moxie, the nerve, whatever you want to call it, to say, nah, I don't want that. Now, Daniel, remember, it's not what they call you, it's what you answer to. Daniel gets another name. Daniel's name means God is my judge. And they didn't call him Belteshazzar because it rolls off the tongue. It doesn't. It's a long, weird word. He didn't look like a Belteshazzar. The name was intentional. And the name always went with the identity. In the ancient Near East, when they gave you a name, it signified your identity. So the Egyptian, the Babylonians are very smart here. They say, let's give them a new name. They'll answer to it, and it'll shape the destiny that they have now that we have possessed. Hear me now. So Daniel, God is my judge. Belteshazzar, may Marduk, the false god of Babylon, guard my life. I don't have to worry about what I do because God isn't my judge. Marduk will take care of me. He will protect me. I don't have to worry about how I live because Marduk will guide me. He will govern me. I don't need to worry. Are you with me? The polar opposite. What about this one? There's another really good one. Hananiah. God has been gracious to me. That's what his name means. Shadrach. I am fearful of God. God is grace, now I'm afraid. Are you with me? Polar opposite. They're trying to redefine something here, church. Mishael means, is like Michael. It means, who is like my God? There's no one like my God. I'm a representative of my God. He's the highest. To Meshach, it means despised, contemptible, and humiliated. So I was in the court of the God of all the universe, as a servant of him, now I'm despised, contemptible, and humiliated. You see, polar opposites. Azariah means God has helped. Abednego means I will serve man. Completely different. They were the exact opposites for the right reasons. I want to tell you, the rapids of culture will always attempt to sweep you downstream from who God intended you to be. It will always try to do that. So at some point, you know, I've tried so many times, I don't think I'm trying anymore. It's just the reality. But I have tried. You ever gone try and, you know, maybe slim a few pounds down? Anybody? Very popular this time of year, from what I hear. I wouldn't know. But I started to think about this. I looked at a study that said people that work out typically won't lose weight. And I thought, I wish they had told me this years ago. I've been wasting a lot of time. And then they dove deeper into this study. And you know what they found? This little compensation mechanism that you and I have so well. The conversations that we have in our heads. You know, we are great counselors, aren't we? We just tell ourselves all the things, make us feel good. They said the reason this doesn't occur is because people that don't fundamentally change as a lifestyle, what they do and what they eat, the problem is if they just work out, then they rationalize, and I'm living proof of this, I do this, that they can eat more. Well, I ran a few miles. Of course I can have the chocolate cake. I deserve it. Worked really hard. I earned it. Don't act like you're judging me. I know you're there. We rationalize and gives ourselves a little hall pass, don't we? And the reality is we can do that with God. We can say, oh, I went to church, so I can do this. Or, you know, I gave my tithe, so I can go do that. And we start to try and find liberality in compromising things that we shouldn't. Are you with me? Don't be the guy that's running on a treadmill but never sees anything happen. That's me. Define your core convictions, church. If you do nothing else today, in the start of this series, define them and allow God to redefine them. Abraham Lincoln, before going into the deadliest war in our country at the time, in the history of our country, the Civil War, was talking with his cabinet, talking with people, and he had this response. He said, sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right. Are you with me? My greatest concern is not whether God is on my side, but whether I am on his side. What is his will? What is he looking for me to do? The Bible says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself, Daniel 1:8, with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king. He's assigned your food and drink. Why should they see you looking worse than all of the others? Your age. The king would have my head because of you. Daniel said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days Everybody say 10. Give us nothing but vegetables and to eat and water to drink. Now, it's not because they didn't like meat but or wine. The reality was that in that culture, the meat and wine had been offered to a foreign god as a sacrifice. So the Bible specifically prohibited them from eating it. It says, then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food, gave them their vegetables, whatever they wanted instead. Resolved, it's always easier to resist the winds of change when your roots run deep in God's truth. Resolved means heart. There, that what Daniel believed, what he knew, had been so much a part of his heart that nothing was going to move or shake that despite what was going on. Now, I want you to look at something. Ashpenaz, the chief official, was afraid of the king. He said, what would happen to me? He would have my head if he saw you looking worse than everybody else around. But Daniel has perfect peace in the challenge because he wasn't worried about the king. He was living to please the King of Kings. And I want to tell you, no matter what the trial, you can have peace in it if you're looking at the King of Kings instead of the circumstances surrounding what's going on. So he asked for permission. You are called to be righteous, not right. You and I are called to be righteous, not right. Nobody came to Jesus because they lost an argument. Came to Jesus because they saw the love and grace that you had. I'm not saying don't, you know, give reason for your faith, sure. But the Bible tells us that it's hard to have influence if you don't have love and grace and truth. I want to say this very clearly to you, church. And I hope it's a challenge. It is to me. Truth without grace is mean. Hear me. Truth without grace is mean. Grace without truth is meaningless. Grace and truth is magnificent. Truth without grace, it's mean. Grace without truth, meaningless. But when grace and truth kiss, and the Bible says they do, mercy and truth kiss, it's magnificent. When you pair those two things together, Daniel didn't get upset. He didn't tell him why he was so wrong. He didn't tell him, hey, your way of life, you heathen, you're burning in hell. He didn't say any of that. He just simply said, in me, I can't do this thing. So just, I don't want you to get in trouble. I got enough faith for the both of us. Just test me. Test my God. Test my God and see if I'm not looking better than all the others by the time this thing is finished. What you want? You want 5 days? You want 10 days? We'll do 10. Let's do 10 days. And let's just see what this thing looks like. And the Bible says when he asked for permission that God caused his favor to come on the official. See, I believe that God is looking for you to step up this year and test him in some things and wait and see if he doesn't show you favor. He's waiting to show you favor, but he doesn't do that without you stepping up and saying, hey, I believe. I can see it. Okay, I'll put my life on it. Okay, I'll put my relationships on it. I'll put my mental health on it. I'll put my physical healing on it. I'll put my finances on it. I'll believe your word, okay? I'll test you. Let's see what happens. Nobody else is, but I will. Please test your servants. Daniel's begging for a test because Daniel knows who his God is. He's begging for a test. You know what I think is amazing? I never saw this about this verse. I've read it 1,000 times. I kid you not. I'm telling you, if the Lord were to ask me to stand for iniquity, I'm being honest. I've read it 1,000 times. Consider it pure joy when you fall into trials and temptations of many kinds. because God is working out the perfection of your faith. Now, what I missed in this is it says, because he desires you to not lack anything. And I never correlated the fact that the hardship that I walk through is directly related to the equipping of Jesus Christ in my life. I never saw how what I walk through is being God adding things because he doesn't want me to lack anything. Sometimes I look at the trial and go, I'm lacking because of the trial. And God's saying, no, I see the end from the beginning, and I know what you're going to go through down the road. And so I need you to walk through this so that I can equip you with that, so that you will be destined to win down the road here. So it says, I don't want you to lack any good thing. Now, I'm going to prove this to you in Daniel. Just listen to me. The Bible says at the end of that time, they looked better and were healthier. And here's the reward. There's always a reward after every test. Then they could have wisdom and understanding above all the others for all kinds of learning. Equipping. They're going to need it down the road. They don't know what they're going to go through, but they're going to need it down the road. But listen, it says, there's this one little line that many of us look over, but Daniel, not all of them, not the four, just the one, but Daniel could understand and interpret dreams and visions of all kinds. See, here's what I'm going to tell you. Mishael, Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, the new names, whatever you want to call them, they never spoke up. They didn't challenge the official. Daniel challenged the official, and Daniel is the one that got an anointing on his life greater than all the others. Now, they benefited from Daniel's challenge. See, when you're in the right place and you're doing the right thing, man, people all around you can be blessed. So I want to just tell you, find somebody that God is moving in and just snuggle up to them, because if God is at their house, then that means that he's in your neighborhood. And if you can kind of get near them, then you can receive some of the mantle, some of the anointing, some of the blessing that God is putting on their life. So surround yourself with good people. But here's the deal. I want you to see this. This is so good. 10 days. The trial was 10 days. Daniel said, test us for 10 days. See if we're not better. At the end of that chapter, you know what it says? And these men were two times? No. Four times? No. Six times? No. Eight times? No. You know where I'm going. 10 times better than anybody else in the entire kingdom. Captive boys were the best around by a factor of 10. Think about this for a minute. 10 days, 10 times. See, we think God's into addition, but he's into multiplication. He said, be fruitful and multiply. See, God doesn't want you to just add. He wants to multiply, exponentially increase your life. So I just want to tell you, the degree of your sacrifice, church, is directly proportional to the degree of your promotion. 10 days of sacrifice, 10 times the promotion. Hear me now. The promotion came after the testing, not before. It was Daniel's challenge, so Daniel got the gifting. I want you to think about this. My last point here. Ashpenaz was worried about a king, but Daniel was worried about the King of Kings, the King Maker. The Bible says that Daniel, at the end of this chapter, Daniel stayed until the rule of Cyrus. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the empire. And then Nebuchadnezzar fell. And then Belteshazzar came in. And Daniel saw him fall too. And then Darius came in. And Daniel saw him fall too. And then Cyrus came in. Daniel outlived four kings and three empires because he wasn't concerned about currying favor with one. He was more concerned about staying uncompromisingly true to what God had said for the King of Kings. And God wants to establish you and make your legacy last much longer than other people. If you would just say, God, set my values, set my priorities. Help me to decide where you want me to spend my life, how you want me to spend my life. If you want to plant me here, then just plant me. I'm not going to move. I'm not going to go. I'm not going to even let them blow me over. I am going to stand firm in a culture of compromise. And I will be salt and light. I will influence my culture for your glory and your purpose. Would you stand to your feet with me? Come on. Let's just give God some praise in this house. He's worthy. He's holy. He's awesome. He's magnificent. Church, he's just challenging you. Just bow your heads right now all over this place. Prayer team, come. I just want to challenge you right now. Don't tune out on me yet. God wants to define your life with his grace. And some of you, I meet people so many times. They say, I believe in God. I believe in God. It's like ubiquitous. Everywhere I go, I believe in God. The reality is, yeah, but how many have allowed God, invited him into a relationship to be their Lord, which means master, and their Savior? I am in covenant. I am getting into a relationship. I want to know my Creator. And the only way I can do that is through Jesus Christ. And I want to be in relationship with Jesus. I want my sins forgiven. I want to be restored. I want to be redeemed so that I can be restored. So many have never made that decision. And the Bible says you do that through prayer. So today, I just want the church to pray. I want to invite you, if you've never allowed Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life, you always felt like, I got to do it. It's my thing. I'm in control. I want to invite you to give control to him today. He won't disappoint you. He won't disappoint you. Say this prayer with me. Say, dear God, I ask you to forgive me. I turn from my sin and I turn to you, believing that you died for me and you rose again on the third day, paying for my sins, conquering hell, giving me abundant life, giving me eternal life. Today, this day, I make you, Jesus, my Lord and my Savior. I surrender and I commit to follow you. Thank you for starting a relationship with me. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.